Just something I wanted to add to Jeremiah's meditation. It was really, really good. You know, the stuff he was talking about with Uzzah there, you know, reaching up and how people, you know, God strikes them dead. And people are like, oh, God's so mean. Why would he? So he mentioned that God gave instructions back in the Old Testament. I just want, just a few verses. I just want to read those to you so that you see how emphatic God was. Okay. So he goes and gives all these instructions about carrying on poles. Okay. Everything is to be moved with poles, covered with porpoise skins, all this kind of, all these skins and covers and all done. And he says in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, he says, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the campus is set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. These are the things in the tent of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. The responsibility of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil and the light and the fragrant incense and the continual grain offering and the anointing oil, the responsibility of the tabernacle and all its furnishings, or in all his in the sanctuary and all his furnishings. And so he already said it once, you know, carry it this way. If you don't, you're going to die. And then he says in verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, do not let the tribe of the family of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites, but do this to them that they may live and not die when they approach the holy objects. Aaron and his sons go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load, but they shall not go in and see the holy objects even for a moment, or they will die. You get a theme? You're going to die. And he says it three times. You touch it, you die. You see it, you die. You do this, you die. It's like, and it's only the Kohathites. And if like another one of the Levites were to carry it, they would die because they're not one of the Kohathites, right? There were three branches of the tribe of the Levites. How else could God say it? And then you could just see like one of the Kohathites in the background with his arms crossed going, this is not going to end well, you know? And Uzzah goes, boom, God goes, zap. They're lucky they didn't die when they put it on the cart to begin with, you know, or looked at it to begin with. Because if the Kohathites went in and saw them, they were going to die. So God was actually very merciful that he waited until Uzzah touched it before he struck him dead. It's like, all right, that's the last straw, guys. You guys should know this. I said it, and he says it in other places, says it many different ways. God, I really appreciate that. God does not take pleasure in the death of anybody. He gives you time and time and time and time to do this. But God is also God. We don't treat him like somebody off the street. God's holy. He created the universe with a spoken word. Okay, that's how powerful he is. Take a look at the universe. He created all that with a word. Take a look at the intricacies of yourselves. He created all those with a word. Fully formed instantly. This is not somebody that's common. So anyway, just thought I'd say that. And Dale, also appreciate your words as well. Good stuff today. And I don't mean to step on stuff. It just happens every week. I don't know how it happens every week, but it does. If it makes you feel any better, I did the same thing in Montana. So it just happens. All right, Romans 12. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about this passage that we're in, that we've been in for a long time. So we're getting into the real practical stuff of Christianity, right? And last week we discussed never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And we broke that down quite a bit. Today, we're going to be in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you can tell that God's really starting to get into the specifics here, right? And one of the things that Paul's doing here is he lays stuff out, and then we go to other passages to kind of get the color of everything. And, you know, one of the things that the scripture's supposed to do, and you know, Dale brought it out in his meditation, sometimes people approach Scripture and they use it to fight. It's like, me and my gang got our verses. We're going up against you and your gang with your verses. And a person with the most verses standing at the end wins. You know, that's not how the Scripture works. The way we kind of approach it is all Scripture agrees because it's based upon the mind of God. We need to understand what God's trying to get at. My understanding is not infallible. The doctrines that I believe in are not infallible. Okay, so if my doctrine disagrees with the verse, the problem is with the doctrine that I hold, not with the verse. So I have to abandon or tweak what I believe so that it fits the entire concept of Scripture. That's the point. That's the goal. But the problem is like Dale brought out, when some people don't want to do that, they're like, no, I like my verse too much. I like my doctrine too much. I'm going to go ahead and create a denomination, and everybody that likes my doctrine can come join me. Right? I'm not saying that your doctrine's wrong, but we're just going to come over here and, you know, have a fan club around this doctrine. That's not how the Bible's supposed to be interpreted. Okay? So, all right. So, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, that word for if possible is really interesting. It's the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. It means power, ability. So literally what this verse is saying is literally if it's within your power. And that's why the New American Standard emphasizes it, where he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. It's adding a whole lot of words to it. But what it's trying to do is to emphasize this concept of that if it's at all within your power, as long as it depends on you, you on your end, be at peace with all men, with all people. God's putting the burden on us to make sure that we have peace on our end at all times. Why? Well, Jesus is the Prince of what? Peace. What's our job? To reconcile all people to God, if at all possible, right? Can I do that while I'm going after you? Can I do that while I'm trying to pick a fight with you? Can I do that when I'm being super aggressive with you? I can't. As far as it depends on me, I need to be at peace with you because my job is to bring peace. We're going to dive into some specifics here. But in other words, what Paul's saying is, he's saying, look, he doesn't mean that things aren't going to escalate. Things escalate. Situations escalate. Situations sometimes get really intense, and sometimes situations get out of control. Remember, again, I know I sound like a broken record with this, but I think it's really important in this particular section to bring all these verses back to the immediate historical context of what's about to take place. In 6 years, the situation is going to escalate for the Romans. Some of these guys are going to find themselves on crosses. Some of these guys are going to find themselves wrapped up in animal skins and being fed to the dogs. Some of these people are going to find themselves dipped in oil, placed on a pedestal, and lit on fire while they're still alive. Things are going to escalate. But he says, as it depends on you, you be at peace with all people. He's not saying things aren't going to escalate, but if it is, someone else needs to do the escalation. Someone else needs to increase the intensity. Now, here's what's interesting about that word peace. Peace here means to bring peace, and also the primary definition is to be at peace. So if you think about the context of the definition of the word in the relationship to the context of the verse, we're supposed to bring peace, but in order to do that, first, we have to be at peace. You can't give somebody something you don't have. Unless you're the government. Then you can do it all the time. But for us normal mortal folk, you can't give somebody something you don't have. I can't give you peace if I don't have peace to give. It's the ones who are at peace who can actually bring it. You know, we all know those people who have constant storms and tempests raging around them. You know, it's like no matter what, it's a constant ball of chaos. You guys know people like that? I've known people like that. I had a boss back in Ohio. Man, if things were going good, don't wait. She'd find a way to mess it up and create chaos and sow dissension and create drama. She actually went out one time, and I wasn't working at this place at this time, but one of my other friends who was still there, like, caused a hissy fit that somebody had, like, punctured her tires. And I guess they found out that she did it herself. And, like, was trying to blame somebody at work. Like, not happy unless chaos was, like, brewing. And you can imagine how well the office functioned. Right? Pretty well. So, thing I've noticed is that for those folks who are always in a situation where the tempest is raging around them, where chaos is king, where drama is taking place, most of the time, I haven't quite found an exception to that, but since this is all anecdotal, I'm willing to bet that there's exceptions. All of the chaos, or a majority of it, is self-caused. Self-caused. How can a person like that bring peace? If they're in inner turmoil and they're causing chaos all around them, then they can't bring peace because they're not at peace themselves. And I've noticed some people actually like it that way. And if there is peace, they will find a way to create drama. Like I said, I've done, the first hour I was talking about, I've done a lot of couples counseling, a lot of marriage counseling. And I can tell you that sometimes there's one or both. If things are going well, they'll find a way to inject drama into the relationship. And it's not always the person that's so animated and frenetic and full of energy. Sometimes it's the quiet person that has a way of really deviously slipping that in there and making it seem like it's the other person's fault. It's really interesting. Like I said, I like interpersonal dynamics. They're very fascinating to watch from a clinical perspective. But when you're in the middle of it, it's absolute torture. However, though, sometimes, and it's the case with these Romans, sometimes the tempest comes upon you. Okay? You're sitting there. You're minding your own business, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom. Rome burns, Nero blames you, and you're on a pole on fire. It can happen that fast. See? If we don't have peace within ourselves in a situation like that, we can get carried away. See, what we're going to talk about here is how this peace actually provides a foundation, not only for you, but for you to be able to have peace with other people. Because, like I said, you can't be at peace with all people if you yourself are in turmoil, or if that peace that God gives you isn't the anchor for your soul. See, let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse number 50. Says, salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, with what will it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. For what's Jesus talking about salt all the time for here? Right? It's weird. No, what he's talking about with salt here, he's, what's salt used for? Flavor. You ever had food that, you know, doesn't have salt in it? It's kind of bland. You know, that's why everybody's got high blood pressure, you know, because they like salt. And it's one of those things that's, you know, gives food flavor. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's like, a little bit of salt impacts everything around you. You are salt. You are there to impact everybody around you, to change the flavor of the situation. And I like the way he links it. Have salt in yourselves. In other words, you're there, and when you're in a situation, you're there to change the flavor of it. A little of you should go a long way. You don't have to overdo it. A little of you will go a long way. And he says, and be at peace with one another. I got a hunch that's the main aspect of the salt he's talking about here in this particular situation. One of the things that we're to do as Christians in any situation is to interject peace in the situation. Started watching this documentary on Netflix last night. Jessica got a hold of it from somebody, and it's talking about living to 100. And what this guy's doing is he's going around and looking at all the different blue zones around the world. And he was talking about this one in Sardinia. And it was really interesting because these people live on a side of a mountain, and these people are in their 90s, and they're just trucking right along, man, walking up the side of these mountains, and there's all these different aspects of things that they're doing that kind of add to it. But one of the things is the whole island of Sardinia, there's not a single nursing home on the entire island, and it's a big island. Not a single nursing home. Community and family take care of each other. And there's this one lady that they showed. You know, and I appreciate the folks that do that. You know, I know, Debbie, you take care of your mom. And I really appreciate that. You know, that's a sacrifice. That's a struggle. You know, and she does it. And that's a wonderful thing to do. You know, anyway, this lady, she was like, she's 102, 103, struggles to hear, but her family and her community come around her and take care of her every day. And they brought out this one point, because the guy's like, doesn't it create a lot of stress for you to come over here and take care of them and take care of her? And they said, no, not at all. They said, this is when we get to relax. She's like, what? And the guy was like, what are you talking about? She said, she radiates peace. And I'm like, wow. Because that's Debbie could tell you, we've taken care, I took care of my grandpa. He had senile dementia, violent. We took care of him. You're around folks like that, it's not peaceful, is it? Not necessarily. But here's this lady who made the decision her whole life to radiate peace, to just be a calming presence, a happy presence. She made it her mission to bring joy to other people. And even in her old age, when people are coming over to take care of her, when that could be stressful, they're actually leaving there more peaceful than when they came in. May we all be like that. After people interact with us, are they glad to get away because we've stressed them out? Or have they enjoyed the interaction and they're more at peace, they're more encouraged than when they were done with. This is the kind of, we can change the flavor of a situation that we're in by letting the peace that is within us, that God has placed there, come out. That's what we're here for. That's what we get to do. It's not always going to work. You and I, we've probably all been in situations where we're trying to let the peace of God rule in our lives and let it come out and interact with other people, and they hate it because it brings a spotlight onto their own inner turmoil. And like Dale was talking about, you're either a person who is going to embrace the truth, or you're going to be a person that's going to fight against the truth. You're one of two. And some of those people can see that peace coming out in your life. They can get jealous. They can get angry. They can just want you to stop shining that light on them. That's why Jesus says, I didn't come bring peace. I came to bring a sword. It seems contradictory. What he means is, I did come to bring peace between God and man. But unfortunately, what I bring is also going to be a sword in interpersonal relationships. But then he goes on to say here in Romans, as far as it depends on you, you make sure that you bring that and you're there to establish peace. If they don't want it, they're going to bring the sword and they're going to cut. Don't you do it. Let them cut. So how do we get this peace? Everybody has their own ideas, don't they? All kinds of people talk about the fact that they have inner peace with all of these different ways to kind of get there. And you know what? I believe them. I do. I believe that there are people who have all of these different religions, all of these different philosophies, and that they can have peace within themselves. But it's based on a lie. And like all things based upon a lie, eventually it's going to be exposed. Let me explain to you what I mean. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. If everybody was constantly always in turmoil, people would be looking for peace, and they'd keep looking until they find it. Wouldn't it make sense of Satan to create some avenues that give temporary peace but not eternal peace? That give temporal peace but not everlasting peace? In other words, enough peace to get you through this life so that when you go into the next, it's too late. What a deception. And he's a master deceiver. Okay? So I totally believe it. I believe that you can have folks like one of the people in this group are people from Okinawa, and they practice ancestor worship. That's what they do. They're super happy. Super happy. Super at peace. No Jesus anywhere. None. Zero. Where's that peace go when they close their eyes for the last time? See, it makes sense for Satan to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So all of this stuff, unity of faith, the teaching, growing up into the fullness that belongs to the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. Now look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer children to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, what he's saying is, the purpose of the leadership of the church is to train the people in the church to grow up into the doctrine and the teachings of Christ in love, in faith, so that we're not tossed here and there by waves and wind. That sure sounds like that's not peaceful. That sounds like turmoil to me. What's the cure? Having a rock solid faith that's built on the words of God so that we're not tossed all over the place. One of the things in this documentary that they talked about as to why people are so stressed out these days, because stress is killing people. It's like, think about social media. No, this isn't social media. These are my notes. But think about social media coming in on your phone or your computer. All of the world's problems coming to your phone, and you can't do a thing about them except stress out about them. Does it bring you peace? People's happiness in social media has gone down tremendously. Think about that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. So the teachings of the scripture help provide a foundation. When you know why things are happening, that's important. Isn't that the question? Why is this happening? When you understand why, it creates peace. Start in verse 9, Hebrews 6. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not so unjust to us to forget the work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One of the things I talked about in that documentary was the importance of community. That all these, I haven't watched the whole thing yet, but I've only watched 3 Blue Zones so far out of the 5. But all 3 had a tremendous sense of community and purpose. That's what Christianity brings. And here's the cool thing about Christianity. Our community isn't just the people immediately around us. Our community is the community of faith in the whole world and those who have gone before us, who are no longer here. And we have purpose until the day we die. My dad had a massive stroke 6 months before he died. And I'm sitting there in the hospital. And apparently, which I didn't realize this was stroke victims, there's just basically just random thoughts pinging throughout the brain, just come up out of nowhere. He's sound asleep. And he immediately wakes up, sits up in his bed, and says, intensely looking at me, saying, is it okay for me to want to die? Not the kind of conversation you have with your dad on a daily basis. And my brother-in-law was in the room, and he's not a Christian. And so my dad asked me that, and I said, absolutely, it's okay. It's okay for you to want to do that. My dad was a Christian. It's absolutely okay for you to want to die. I said, but it's not your time yet. He says, how do you know? I said, because you're still here. I said, you still have a purpose. He nodded his head and went back to sleep. And my dad, during that last 6 months, fulfilled the purpose of why he was put on the earth. He became an incredible man of faith during that time frame and blew everybody away around him. My old dad, because my dad had a stroke before, and he did not turn into a good man after that stroke. After this stroke, he decided, I'm taking my faith seriously. I'm going to grow. And he impacted everybody around him in 6 months. Then he died because his purpose was done. Community, purpose. Half your body can be paralyzed. All your words, droopy and lisping, coming out of your mouth. And you can absolutely impact everybody around you by your faith. Keep on going. Verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by someone greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise and the unchangeables of his purpose, interposed with an oath so that by two unchangeable things it is impossible, in which it is possible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Now, the whole point I wanted to read in that is get to this. He keeps talking about hope. And notice what he says there in verse 19. This hope we have is the anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil. We sing a hymn about that, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. See, these two scriptures, the one in Ephesians and the one here, help give us an idea of where this peace comes from. It's peace in this life that we know why things happen, and it's peace in the next life that we know where we're going to go and what's going to happen. Because of those two things, we don't have to fear anything that comes our way. And when you don't fear anything that comes your way, you have peace. And when you have peace, you can be at peace with everybody else, because there's nothing they can do to you that can take that away. That is 100%, 100% accurate and impactful from the scriptures. Oh, there's so much more I want to do, but I'm running out of time. Oh, I'll finish it up next week, because there's some really important practical things I want to talk about with this. And I think this is a bigger topic too. I mean, when we think about where we're at in our society and where we're at in culture, how can we really be at peace with this culture? How can we be at peace? And you can't really be at peace with the culture, but you can be at peace with the people in the culture, recognizing that there's nothing they can do to you. They can't take your salvation away. They can't take your joy away. And then the other aspect is that this peace, and we'll talk about this next week, this peace that God gives us is actually something that guards our hearts and our minds. And how does that happen? So we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll finish up next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and thank you and praise you for everything you bless us with. Help us, Lord, to really focus on what we have with you and what others can have with you, knowing, Father, that the only way we can truly be effective with others is to make sure that this peace that we have is really foundational and taken root in our lives. We love you, Lord God, and pray that we can help be your ambassadors of peace with everybody that we come in contact with this week and moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.